Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promise, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Right. Morning, Riv. It's good to be with you today. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here. Since early January, we have been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians in this series we're calling Cruciformed. And over the past 20 weeks, we've been here for 20 weeks, we have spent time in really just this one book of the Bible, going through it verse by verse. And as we've done that, to me, it kind of feels like that feeling you have when you're on a long road trip. Together with a group of people, right? You get to know who you're in the car with pretty intimately. I feel like we've actually really gotten to know the human author of this letter, the Apostle Paul. We've learned a lot about him, what he went through, what he was going through when he wrote this. We've learned a lot about the Corinthians, these Christians in this church in the city of Corinth that he was writing to. And we've really seen a lot of the ways that God was working in this first century church community. And over the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks in particular, we've been in a short section of this letter where Paul is writing specifically about money. Just like a road trip where maybe you kind of stop to see things along the way, it feels like the Apostle Paul has pulled the car over and he's like, okay, we're going to spend some time on this one little topic for a little bit. Because as a whole, the entire letter of 2 Corinthians is 257 verses long. Okay, 13 chapters, but right in the middle, chapters 8 and 9, there is 40 verses, only 40, but they are about generosity. They're about giving and they're about money. And what Paul is doing in this section is he is encouraging the Corinthians to give, to be generous people, to meet the needs of the saints both locally and globally. 2 weeks ago, early on in chapter 8, we saw Paul write this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 7, he's talking about the Corinthians here. He says, now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. See, as a community, the Corinthians were a gifted group of people. They had a lot of spiritual gifts present, and they were sometimes they weren't always using those in the best way, as we see evidenced in Paul's first letter to them in 1 Corinthians. But they were encouraged specifically here in their giving, what Paul calls an act of grace, that is to really be part of every local church body. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been challenged to consider thinking about bringing to God our first and our best. We've also been encouraged to think about ranking Jesus above our stuff. Because when we give, whether it's our money or whether we give our time or even where we give our attention, what we think about, we're making a declaration to the world of what we value and of who we worship. So today, Paul's going to finish this specific encouragement about their giving. And what he's going to do is he's going to encourage them to follow through on this commitment that they had made. But not only in this passage are we going to see that, but we're going to see something for us as followers of Jesus today. We're going to see what God does in us as we give, how he enriches us for all different types of generosity. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. If you still have your cruciform journals with you, good job. You haven't lost it yet after 20 weeks. Good job. Page 80 in here, okay? That's where we're going to be in our cruciform journals. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it's unnecessary, Paul writes, for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now, whenever we read letters of the Bible, we have to remember this is a big continuous thought that's happening. So it's always helpful to go back to what was just written before. In chapter 8, Paul was finishing up some just ministry updates, some things that were going on. And he's just kind of continuing on in this thread. And here we really see a confidence that he has in this church community. He says, look, I know you're eager. It's unnecessary for me to write to you. It's just like when you're talking to someone who knows the situation or they're an expert, they're like, oh, I don't need to tell you, right? Like that's kind of the vibe we get from Paul here. He's like, look, I know you're eager. Like I boast about you to the Macedonians. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. As Paul was writing this letter to this church in Corinth, he was in Macedonia. He was with a different group of Christians. And as he was there, he couldn't help but talk about them. Oh, the men and women in Corinth, they're just awesome. They're on fire. They're giving. They're generous. They're all these things. And as Paul boasted about these Christians in Corinth, something happened with the Christians he was with. It stirred them up in their own giving. They heard about this community and thought, oh my gosh, they're doing that? Well, what can we do? How can we give? How can we actually meet the needs of saints here and around the world? You know, this happens here at Riverview when we hear of Christians and churches and people around the world who are giving and who are making a difference with their generosity. That encourages us here in our local church. You know, this happened for me recently. I got a text from a pastor friend of mine, and he has just been in his church for a long time. He's been a faithful presence in his community for many years, and we just kind of text and we talk and we kind of share prayer requests and challenges and wins. And one challenge that he's had over the past few years is just his church's finances. He's really just praying that they can continue as a church, that they have enough money to continue impacting their community as a church. And he sent me this text, and that he had received an unexpected financial gift in his church from not even a member, someone who had begun attending his church because they're kind of in his city for different seasons of the year. And then he sent me the amount, and my eyes got really big because the amount that was given from this one person, it was significant. It was more than what his entire church gave over some individual months of the year. And I saw this text, and I just got so happy. I was excited for him. I was excited for his church. But you know what it did in me? It stirred me up. It made me think, oh my gosh, we have that opportunity to support the work and mission of God in this way. I was just thrilled for his church. You know, as I read this passage, as we see that, this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. The Macedonians were stirred up because they had heard about them. It moved them to giving too. But as they heard about this, the Corinthians, they had made a commitment, but they had not yet actually followed through. And we see the next things in verse 3, the next details. Paul writes this, "But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you had promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion." Okay, There's some powerful language here in this verse, okay? So what is Paul getting at? Well, what's happening is Paul is going to send a team of brothers in Christ to go and receive what the Corinthians said that they were going to do. Because the Corinthians had said, hey, we're going to give. So Paul's like, okay, we're coming. And we're going to receive that, okay? And he didn't want his boasting to prove empty. And we kind of see a really weighty phrase right in the middle of these details. Did you catch what Paul wrote? He says, hey, by the way, if you're unprepared, we and you, we're going to be put to shame in that situation, okay? Like, Paul didn't want his boasting about the Corinthians to be empty. He had talked well of them. He had boasted about them. He had built them up. And now the evidence of all of that, it was going to be revealed when these Macedonians showed up and were like, here we are. Do you have the gift ready? You know, as I was reading this section, I can resonate with what Paul is getting at. It's that feeling you have after you make a recommendation for something, and then you feel like, okay, my judgment is now on the line, right? I really hope this person has a good experience. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you recommend a TV show or a restaurant, and you're just like invested in your friends because you don't want them to think, Tony liked this restaurant? This was terrible, right? I mean, like, you're just in. And we kind of get that vibe here from Paul, that sense. Like, he had talked them up. And if they didn't fulfill their obligation, that would have reflected badly on Paul. So here in these five verses, we see two things clearly. First, we see an attitude the Corinthians have. Paul's like, look, I know you're eager. I boast about you. Other people are zealous because of you. But secondly, be ready, because we're coming. We want you to be ready with this gift you have promised. But then after all these details are shared, we're going to see Paul really drills down deep into the why. Why all this matters. The theological framework for why giving is not only important for meeting the needs of others, but what it does in the giver themselves. We see this start in verse 6. The point is this. You see? He's like, okay, here it is. This is what it's about. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So after these Christians hear the details of how their gift is going to be received, they hear why it's so significant what they are being called to do. And we actually see three truths over three verses. We're going to hit them one at a time. First, verse 6 says this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. You know, as we hear that verse, we may be reminded of a popular saying that someone has said to us, or we've said to someone else, that you reap what you sow. Right? This is something that we say, and usually it's meant in like a negative context. And what that typically means when you're saying that about someone, it means like, well, they're going to have to deal with the negative consequences of their actions. But we see that that actually goes both ways here in this verse, because you don't only see the word sparingly here, right? You see the word generously. It's pretty straightforward. The more you sow, the more you reap. You see agricultural illustrations like this all the time in the Bible. They were an agricultural community in the first century. This is kind of what they did. Jesus used these kind of illustrations in his parables all the time. One of them is in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Jesus is teaching, and he says, the kingdom of God is like this. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. Right? This parable, it expresses that beautiful mystery to the work God does in helping people believe in him. Like a man who plants seeds and goes to bed and wakes up and he's like, there's stuff growing, right? I have no idea how this is happening. And the man does his part, right? He plants the seeds, he waters them, he tends the field, but God does the rest. And we see a clear principle here in what Paul's getting at in verse 6. Look, if you sow seeds, you'll reap a harvest. And the more seeds you sow, the greater harvest you can expect to see. No farmer ever goes out in their field looking for a harvest if they've not planted any seeds. If that is your farming strategy, find a different career, okay? You're not good at it, okay? Because no harvest will come if you don't plant anything. It's common sense. So first here, we just see a picture to help us understand giving. If you give, you receive. That's kind of how it works. And second, in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. When it comes to what you give, that is a decision you should decide in your heart. It's something you should pray about. It's something you should plan for. You should read the scriptures about. You should thoughtfully consider, and then you should make a decision. You know, in the New Testament, you won't find any verses, any passages that tell you exactly how much you should give. You don't find that. But regarding money, we do see some things in the New Testament very clearly. First, the love of money is a very real temptation that every single one of us should be mindful of. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, this young pastor, this guy that he had shared Christ with who had become a Christian, Timothy was pastoring a church, and Paul writes this. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs." So this verse, in my opinion, it's one of the most misquoted verses we have in the Bible. Because many of you maybe have heard this verse taught or read saying that it's money in and of itself that is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what the verse says. This verse says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Those are different verses. That's saying something different. Money in and of itself isn't the problem. Money is amoral. It's part of our world. We live in a place and in a time and in a culture where money is needed to go about your life. You need to pay your bills. You need to get groceries. The same thing was happening in the first century. They needed money. But the issue becomes when money has your heart. When your money is what you love, when it's what you crave, where it's where you find your security and your rest more than in Jesus. Paul's words to Timothy are sobering. Without a doubt, Paul had specific people in mind as he wrote these words. We see it at the end of the verse. He's like, look, by craving it, meaning money, by craving money, some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you have that picture? They wandered. When do you wander? When you see something off in the distance that looks good. Oh, let's do that. And you just kind of move that direction. They're not sprinting towards it, but they're looking at it. That's where they're focused. And they wander away from the faith. A love of money can cause that in us. However much money you have, whether it's a little or a lot, you need to understand you will be tempted to love it or to trust in it more than you do Jesus. Secondly, we see in the New Testament that if you are a follower of Jesus, you should give. It's not optional. In verse 7, right, we see the word should. We don't see the word could. Each person should do as they've decided in their heart. If you're a Christian, you are a giver. Full stop. You are to give your time. You are to give your service. You are to give your money. You are to steward all of those things because God has given you those things. And finally, throughout the New Testament, we see that as you give, your attitude and your heart posture matters greatly. Your giving should be cheerful and it should be gracious. You should never give because you feel coerced, or you shouldn't give if you're reluctant to do so. Last week, we shared this in the message that if you are all feeling reluctant or coerced to give here at Riverview, don't give. But if you don't give cheerfully and graciously somewhere to support the mission of God and the spread of the gospel, you should really consider why that is. If you're a follower of Jesus, why can't you do that? Or maybe why won't you give generously? After this encouragement we see for the Corinthians to make this decision in their heart and to do so cheerfully, they're then reminded of how their giving is going to impact them, how it's actually going to bless and enrich them. We see this in verse 8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Do you see all the universal language in that, the all-encompassing language in this verse, words like every, overflow, always, everything you need, every good work? God's generosity and his grace in your life, it is beyond what you can see or comprehend. Do you ever think about that? Do you recognize the graces of God in your life? Do you have a rhythm of recognizing those? Quick prayers, maybe. God, thank you for today. Are those graces you experience, are they leading you toward good works done in faith to serve others and to serve God? I mean, we see this idea continued. Paul keeps drilling down more and more and more. Verse 10, he says this. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As he continues to drill down deep, we see even more that comes out for the giver. We see two things, actually, that are a result of giving. First, we see this. Giving maximizes the joy of the giver. We see this in verse 10 and 11. God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity. You know, many people, they've been led astray in the faith because they have believed that their giving would result in a harvest of material blessings in their life. Health, wealth, prosperity here. And maybe they've done that because they've heard this verse twisted and taught wrongly. That's not what this verse is saying. What does it say? God will increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. Not material earthly things. As you give, as you live open-handed, God will enrich you. He's going to make you more like him. And that may not be rich in this life. May not be healthy all the time. But you'll experience joy in him. God will sanctify you in him. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. And this doesn't only happen as you give financially. It happens as you give, period, with your life, your time, your effort, your service. I mean, I can't tell you how often this happens here at Riverview. You know, because as a pastor, one of my jobs is that I actually get to help equip all of you for the work of ministry. It's one of my favorite things to do. And you know what's true? You have a ministry. Every single one of us. We have a ministry. If you're a Christian, God has saved you, and he's given you a time and a place in the world to make him known to other people. That may be your children. That may be your neighbors. That may be your coworkers. That may be your family. That may be your friends. But a part of that, it may be serving here in the church. And as I talk with people, I often help them get connected on teams, Riv Kids, Coffee, Welcome Team, things like that. And sometimes as people start serving, I kind of get this vibe that they're doing it because we've asked them to, which isn't a bad thing. Right? They're like, oh, no, they have a need. I'm going to jump on that team. But as people serve, I can't tell you how often this happens when people, they just get so much out of it themselves. And sometimes I get this sense that people are guilty about it. Like, look, should I enjoy serving this much? Should I get out as much as I'm like pouring out? And the answer is yes. God made you that way. It's this crazy magic trick that as you pour your cup out, it's still full. Because God made you to serve, to love people. That's what I think this verse is getting at. We are enriched as we give, as we pour out. We're enriched in every way for all generosity. That word enriched there, we might see it on food labels, right? The Greek word for that word is plutizo, which means abundance. It means wealth. It means full. It means riches. As we give, there is a spiritual enriching that happens in us. It's what God does. But that's not the only thing that happens as we give. We see it in the verse. Secondly, we see that our giving, it meets the needs of the saints, of other believers. And we see Paul talk about this in verse 12. For the ministry of the service, it's not only supplying the needs of the saints. There are very real needs that exist within the church, here at Riverview, but also in other churches. You know, in this letter, that generous gift that was going to be collected from the Corinthians, do you know where that was going? That was going to meet the needs of believers in Jerusalem. Do you know how far Corinth is from Jerusalem? Probably not. If you do, you're a Bible geography genius, okay? Like, I looked it up. You're welcome. Okay, here's how far it was. It was 800 miles away. That's the distance from here to Atlanta. Do you know what that means? These Corinthians probably would have never met one person that their gift was going to bless. They probably wouldn't have met one other Christian that would have seen the impact of their giving. But how amazing is it that they can support those believers in Jerusalem? That their generous gift would go to empowering the work of God in a mission 800 miles away. This happens here at Riverview. You know, as you give, we're not able to share every story or every result that comes from your giving. Do you know why? Because we don't know. We don't know ourselves. Much of our giving, it actually goes out. It empowers our mission here in Greater Lansing, but it goes outward to other ministries and churches and church plants around the world. You know, back on May 10th, we had a members meeting at our Holt venue, and we passed out these books. We actually have these in our info center if you want to grab one on the way out. This is just a great snapshot of what God has done in our church over the last year. But this book, it highlights where our giving is going, both locally and globally. And one of the pages in here that's highlighted is our church planting. We have a world map, and you see where our funds are going, places like Michigan, Mexico, Brazil, Southeast Asia. And you know what's crazy? You will probably never meet those people until glory. Maybe you will. Maybe you'll go on a trip, or you'll become a missionary, or you may go to these places, but you know, many of you won't. But your giving is serving them. It's helping the mission of God around the world. We can support them here as we give locally. You know, I mean, we've seen this in the last few weeks here in the same way. We've been collecting car seats and clothes and pack and plays and baby wraps, right, for the SP Women's Center. All those are going to expectant mothers in our community. Those moms, they don't go to our church. Some of them might. Many of them don't. Many of them may not even be believers, but we're blessing them. You're blessing them with your giving. It's making a difference. See, when we give, we meet needs, both locally and globally. But one more thing that happens, a beautiful thing that happens, is this. God is glorified in this. We see it in verse 13 through 15. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have a deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In these three verses, we see a word here that we need to unpack. It's the word they. Who's they that Paul is talking about? Well, they are the ones who are receiving the gift. It's these believers in Jerusalem. They will glorify God because of the faithfulness of a church community that does not even know their names, 800 miles away from them. But not only will this happen, but they're going to be connected. There's going to be a unity among these believers. Do you see it? The last two verses, they will pray on your behalf. They'll have a deep affection for you. Why? Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. That is what their giving would result in. God is up to so much more than we see, that we experience ourselves as we steward what he has given us for his glory and for his mission to happen in the world. In this letter that's over 250 verses, we've spent 3 weeks on 40 verses to the Corinthian church. And this encouragement for them to give, to bring their first and their best to God, to rank Jesus above their material things, and to follow through on this commitment they said they would do. You know, as followers of Jesus, we need frequent reminders that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. It's his grace to us. From our relationships to our health to our career to our families to our money, we are stewards of those things. We can't look at any of those things and say, look what I did. But what we say instead of, look how good God is. That's what we say. So we give. We bring what we have to God and we trust him to use that in his work. Warren Wiersbe was a theologian and a professor. He wrote a lot of commentaries, and he had one sentence that summarized these two chapters in 2 Corinthians. He says, giving is a way of life for the Christian who understands the grace of God. When we understand the grace of God, when we get it, when it captures us, we can't help but be a people who give. It becomes a way of life for us. You know, as I spent time in the text this week, I saw really three specific areas of our lives that I think this text really addresses clearly: our attitude, our dependence, and our decisions. First, let's think about our attitude. What is your attitude toward giving? How are you feeling as you hear these verses read? Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, concerning the ministry of the saints, it's unnecessary for me to write to you. I know you know. You guys get it. I know you're eager. I boast about you. Your zeal is stirring them up. Paul didn't write to the Corinthians with the purpose of making them eager. It's not why he did it. It was already there. His letter just fanned the flames of that fire that was already happening. Right? He knew it. How would you describe your attitude when it comes to giving and when it comes to your money? Like, what words, try and put words to it. What words would you use? Are they words like eager, thankful, excited? Or are they words maybe like frustrated or hesitant or really nervous? You know, if you can't put words to that attitude, I'd really encourage you to think about it more. What is your attitude in this? Share it explicit with God in prayer. God, I don't know how I feel about this. I don't know why I can't. Or yes, God, I want to do that. This is really important because our attitude in our giving, it matters. God wants us to be cheerful and joyful as we give, not reluctant or coerced. What's your attitude? Next, we see our dependence. Here's the question with this one. How is God providing for you? Now, notice the question isn't, is God? Because he is. Without a doubt, God is providing for you. How is that happening? We see in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Where do you see God's grace in your life? Are you even looking? Do you have rhythms of gratitude where you remember his faithfulness to you? If you read through the Old Testament, you see God was so, he wanted this so badly for his people. Do you know what he did? He created rhythms for them. They had Sabbath, and they had festivals, and they had sacrifices. He even had them set up stone memorials sometimes so that when kids would walk by in the future, say, what are all these stones about? The people would say, this is where God did a miracle. This is where God remembered us. This is where God made good on his word to us. All of those things were meant to be reminders of his faithfulness. God cared so much, he commanded it. Remember. When we remember God's faithfulness, when we remember his generosity toward us, we can't help but be generous people. It just happens. How is God providing for you right now? Take time to think about that. Write them down. Reflect on them. Share them with others, and let that lead you toward a life of generosity and gratitude. Remember how dependent you truly are on the grace of God. Finally, the last thing is we make a decision. Have you decided in your heart to give? We see this in verse 7. For each person should do as they have decided in their heart. I want to encourage you to give to the work we are doing here at Riverview. I love our church. I love that we get to worship and make much of Jesus every time we gather together. I love that we get to share the gospel on Sundays. I love that as a community, we get to share the gospel in our communities throughout the week as we live and as we work and as we play. I love that we have ministries that exist to serve you in your relationships, in your gospel witness in your community. I love that we have ministries that serve people in the community that aren't even part of our church. This is what we get to do as a local faith family. We get to be a part of that. And that is why I want to encourage you unashamedly, give to this work. Give. Decide in your heart to give. Bring your first and your best. Trust, treasure Jesus above everything else and choose to trust God with what he's given you. Last week, we were all encouraged to consider taking the next step in our giving, wherever that is in our faith journey. If you've never given anything, that's okay. But choose to give something. Become a giver. If you're currently a giver, maybe change your mindset to becoming a bringer. Bring to God first before you bring the other things. Set up a recurring amount even, monthly, where you bring it every month. If you bring regularly, consider bringing your best. Maybe change your posture toward your finances where maybe you really feel it, what you're bringing to God. And then finally, if you are bringing to God your first and your best, consider how you could bring even more. Maybe even being more radical in that. And we do all of this with the gospel in view. We give because God gave to us. He graciously gave us everything we needed so that we can know him. We can have a relationship with him and we can make him known to the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's a beautiful chapter, but we see this in verse 32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? God did not hold back in his generosity toward us. And this was most clearly seen in the gospel. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Jesus willingly and joyfully went to the cross because he knew what he was buying. He took our sin. He paid our debt. He gave us life in his name. Today, treasure that gift. Remember God's grace to you, not only the salvation you have in him, but also the grace that he continues to give you every day. And let that lead you toward a life of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have given us a written record of who you are, of faithful believers in other times, in other places, of timeless truth that we are called to. God, if we love you, God, if we follow you, we are givers. It is a way of life for us. When we understand the grace of God, giving is just a way of life. God, we thank you that your generosity to us was seen so, so clearly in the gospel of Jesus coming and living a perfect life, the life we couldn't live, dying on a cross for our sins, what we deserved. And God, I just thank you that that gift of salvation, it is a gift, it is not something we earn. God, thank you for giving that to us. And God, help us as we live and trust you, that we just look at your generosity toward us as leading the way for our own giving and generosity in our own lives, wherever that is. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.